In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. So good evening. I like it when you have a mass where there are both smells and bells. Smells and bells. I can tell you a story about smells and bells that keep us out of hell, right? Finishing the poem, huh? Probably in the year 1938-39, my father passed away about 6 years ago. Was brought up and raised in Motown, which is Detroit. My mom was formed by the IHM nuns, who are the best teaching nuns in the country for probably 100 years. My dad was formed by the Jesuits, so they both went to Catholic school for 12 years. When the education was really solid, no surprise they have a son who's a priest with that very solid education. And my dad was an altar boy. He was an altar boy, and so was I before becoming a priest. So he tells the experience he had that he was helping an old German Jesuit priest. Any of you who are my vintage or a little bit older, remember the mass was in Latin and the priest had his back. Young people, you don't remember it, but the older people my age are older. Remember, the mass was actually with the priest. So it was a special day, and they had incense. So my father was the thurible bearer, or the incense bearer. It was kind of a bulky priest, and he's waiting for my father to get him the incense, but my dad didn't hear him. So, as to not distract the people, the priest actually chanted. He said, "Where's the boy with the incense pot?" My father chanted. He said, "I had to drop it, it was too darn hot." That's broom vintage. Maybe tell Father Stephen that one. I think he'll like it. No? We really have to pray for young people that they'll become priests. I had a very bad experience my first time I served. I was an older altar server. I was 12, so my parents moved from New York to New Jersey. And my dad said, "You can be an altar server." I said, "Dad, I don't really want to because I'm afraid of that priest." "You can do it." So my father convinced me and my older brother. So first Mass, I was so nervous that when I held the cruets, look at me. And the cruet fell on the marble floor. It sounded like an atomic bomb. Hiroshima, Nagasaki revisited. It crashed. When I got in that sacristy, did that priest give it to me? No? When I told my dad, that was the first time, the last time I'm ever going to serve. Yeah, I said, "Hey, he's kind of a cranky, cantankerous old priest. You know, kind of put up with him, no?" So I went back the next time. I served better. Then the third day, even better. And after a week, he said, "Hey, you're a pretty darn good altar server. So never give up, huh?" So we have arrived at the last formal week of the exercises. So, that being the case, the 10th week I'll usually talk a little bit about what we can do to persevere. Then I'll give you, this week we celebrate Easter. The Lord is truly risen. Alleluia. So this is a week of great joy. How did last week go? Pretty strong. A lot of graces last week. Hello?
Yes.
A lot of fruits. Meditating upon the Passion. It's a tough week, but if it's done well, that's what forges saints. Yeah. That forges saints, those who meditate upon the Passion sincerely. So, we finish this. There's the temptation at the end of this 10th week to say, okay, and your husband or your mother-in-law who you're living with, now you can just go back to be a normal person, right? Just go back and be a normal person. You really have acted like a religious fanatic. It must be that Father Broom guy, huh? They may call you a religious fanatic. They might call us a nut, but we're fastened to a really good bolt, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, it's not so much returning to the status quo, but it's returning, the temptation, returning to mediocrity. I repeat, not returning to the status quo of being a normal person, just returning to be a typical, mediocre, tepid, lukewarm, half-baked Catholic. That's the biggest problem in the Catholic Church. There's no fire. Jesus said, "I come to cast fire on the earth, and not at peace until that fire be enkindled." I try to start little fires. Now we got to fan the flame, huh? You got to fan the flame. You don't fan the flame, it peters out and is turned into ashes. So I'm saying this because if you do not have a plan of life or a project, what will happen to most of you is this, is you're still waving on, you're still riding on a wave of grace and consolation, but the wave is going to fall and you will return to your old lifestyle. I've been doing this for 18 years, so I know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about pie in the sky theory, but practical results of reality. So that's why I try this first, the first part of the session, to give you some means by which you can persevere. So I'm going to give you some tools. Now it's up to you to use those tools. I could pray for the grace every morning at 4:35 to send you a nightmare of Father Broom pointing at you, get out of bed. No, I mean I could pray for that. No, but sooner or later I'll get tired of doing that. No. So it's up to you as adults. Okay, there's not a lot of young adults here. You are adults. You're not little kids. You're not babies. You have to make sure that you decide, making an act of a mature act right now. As Joshua says, as for me and my household, I will follow the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
As for me and my household, we will follow the Lord. You want to pray for perseverance. Remember years ago when I was in Joyce, I played baseball, cross country, bowling, lacrosse. I did all of it basically. No? East Coast, we got lacrosse. And I was running in New Jersey, it's called a cross country invitational. I don't know if the Californians say that. Invitational is when you're running against all the different towns in the region. No? I remember running it. I didn't win, but I remember after about a third of a mile, there were about three or four of the young men. They'd keeled out and they'd fallen down along the path and they were panting. You know why? Because they thought 2.5 miles was a sprint. It's not. You don't run 3 miles as if it's 100, no? Or even the quarter, using sports language. Okay? So they ran out of gas. I don't want you people to run out of gas. Are you going to run out of gas? Speaking about my father told me another story there in Detroit. This is back about 1938-39. He was 10 years old. Said his next door neighbor had a German Shepherd. And the German Shepherd was barking up a storm. Yeah. So they took him to the vet. And this was a modern vet. And the vet said, you know, he's got problems with his throat. So to heal it, there's a new remedy. And it was a new remedy because he said, you got to put just a little bit of gasoline on his tongue, which will go to his throat, and it'll start to, as they say in Spanish, suavizar, kind of soften his throat. So the following Saturday, the dog was coughing up a storm. He saw the owners opening up the mouth, had a piece of cotton, and put the cotton on the tongue, and all of a sudden the dog took off like a bat out of hell. And he ran around the house, my father's house, once and twice and three times, four times, five times. Then he dropped at the feet of my father. Guess what? He ran out of gas.
Oh! Oh! Oh.
Oh, that's vintage group.
You fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker, huh? You fell for it. You really did, huh? My father would come back to life. He'd go on until midnight telling you stories. The broom storyteller. But we don't want you to run out of gas. We don't want you to run out of gas. We want you to persevere. So I'll give you a few helpful hints so that we don't imitate that dog and run out of gas. Okay, number one. See how God works. Tomorrow, I will be starting a new program. Those people who know Father Broom, I finish one and right away start another one. My dad would say, "You never let grass grow under your feet, son." It's a New York expression. We move, no? So, look at this. Within 18 hours, we've already started a new program for these people in Pomona. Say, "Thank you, Father."
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. So I want to see all of you. I don't want to see a silhouette or a shadow. I want to see your real presence, okay? Instead of Instagram, I want to see the real thing. That's you, okay? 1:30. See ya tomorrow at 1:30 at the beautiful city, not of Beverly Hills, but Hawaiian Gardens. So come. I'll be starting my course on my new book, which just came out about a month ago, The Marian Compendium. And the entrance fee is free of charge, but my book is not. Okay? So you have to buy my book. We got a few of them here. When you come, we can sell you the books. They're selling like pancakes, though. I mean, they're flying off the shelf, thanks be to God, no? But we probably will have a copy for you, if not Amazon or Tan publishers, to send for it. But don't send for one, send for five. Getting close to Christmas, right?
That's right.
So look at that. You know, you finish the course. Right away we have a follow-up course so you can persevere. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're really God's spoiled children, I really believe. They're saying Spanish, los chiquillados. Los chiquillados, los mimados, no? So make sure that you're there at 1:30. If you want, we have a Mass at 12. So right after Mass at 12, the Mass will be a little bit longer than usual. You know why? Because the celebrant is Father Broom, okay? So we finish, you get a quick cup of coffee at McDonald's, no? And you're back at 1:30, and we start our course on Marian Compendium. I'm very enthusiastic about it because I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary, and my charism is to promote Marian devotion. So whenever I can, you notice my homily, of course I finished on Mary. Mm-hmm. No brainer. You're never going to hear a homily where I don't weave Mary into it in one way or another, no? If I were in Mexico, I would say, La Generala del Ejército. In Guadalajara, La Virgen de Zapopan, La Generala del Ejército. ¿Habla español? The general of the army, huh? Que viva la reina, que viva Cristo Rey. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the first. I will see you. And if you're not present, I'll be keenly aware of your absence by looking at your shadow. I have a photographic memory. So do you, but it hasn't been developed yet, right?
Okay.
It will be though, right? Okay, number two is this. Are you listening?
Yes.
Can you hear me in the back? Good. Yes, sir.
What?
Office number one?
What was?
Okay, number one is you start by coming to our program tomorrow, no? These are our future PhDs of engineering, huh? I was never good at math either. I'm an English major, huh? Okay, the second is, okay, now this is a tall order which is not easy, but if you can do this and you take it seriously, what I'm saying now, you take it seriously, you will persevere. Okay, are you listening? Okay, if you take this seriously, you will persevere. Every one of you should have a spiritual director. Okay? Maybe a few of you here, you might have one. Well, my team that has come with me, they all have spiritual directors. Your facilitators. They all have spiritual directors. Some of them have them for 10, 15, 20 years. But you should pray that you are able to get a spiritual director. And I'll tell you the reasons why. Among the greatest saints in the Catholic Church are Saint Ignatius, Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint John of the Cross, Saint Philip Neri. These are the big guns in the Catholic Church. They all had spiritual directors, and they said, you have to have a spiritual director. Because we all have blind spots. There are three visions of the human person. The way you see yourself, the way others see you, the way God sees you. I repeat, there's three visions of the human person. The way others see you, the way you see yourself, and the way God sees you. The first two are going to be blurred and somewhat erroneous. You don't see yourself really as you are. As the poet says, we're an enigma unto ourselves. We're a mystery unto ourselves. And others don't really know who we are, but God knows who we are. And it's the spiritual director that helps us to connect with God and to get to know ourselves better and better. Our talents as well as our weaknesses. And the higher you get in the Holy Spirit, the higher you ascend in the spiritual life, the more subtle is the devil. I repeat, the higher you ascend in the spiritual life, the more astute is the devil. This is a good group of people. The devil is going to be tempting you more after these exercises. I'm not saying this to scare you, but the devil is going to be tempting you even more. Especially that you eventually give up your prayer, your meditation, so that you can go back to a mediocre lifestyle. He's not going to give up. But most of you probably, when you're driving home tonight, are not going to be tempted to rob the Bank of America or to be a narco and work with the guys in SWAT. You're probably not going to happen, because the devil knows you're not going to do that. Because you've arrived at a certain spiritual level where the devil can tempt us in many ways, but he's not an idiot. He knows where you're at. So the devil tempts us according to where we're at. Okay. Rob a bank, you're not going to rob a bank. But something more subtle, you will. Okay, I'd like to tell you a story of how astute the devil is. Okay, most of you have heard, I mentioned in my homily today, that you've heard of the Curie of Ars. St. John Vianney. How many have heard of the Curie of Ars? Some of you raised your hands because I just mentioned Mass, okay? Okay. But the Curie of Ars is the patron saint of parish priests. He spent 15 hours in the confessional a day for 40 years. I have his relic in my room. So I maybe put 4, 5, 6 hours, which is a lot for a priest, a day. Okay, the Curie of Ars was a very, very holy priest. Read his life by Abbe Trochu, 10 publishers, okay? Being an English major, I could throw a lot of different books. Abbe Trochu would be one. Rutler would be another one. Father Sullivan, another short one by 10 publishers. There's a lot of really good books written on the saints. But this man was very holy. Never committed any mortal sin in his whole life. He lived to be in his 70s. And very few venial sins at that. Very holy. Okay, listen to the way he was tempted. He had a thought. I have to get up and leave the parish because I have to go to a monastery and spend the rest of my life praying and fasting for my sins and the sins of my penitents. Sounds pretty good to go to a monastery and pray, isn't it? Isn't that something good? Sounds good. Going to a monastery and praying. Wow. Fasting. So he got up to leave the parish, and the parishioners dragged him back because they loved him. So the thought was an obsession. We talked a little bit about that. An obsession, fixed idea that he couldn't expel from his mind. Got up and he left again. People dragged him back. And the third time, he was leaving, and it dawned on him, and he said to himself, it was the devil. The devil won. The devil won the Curie of Ars. How was he tempting him? To do something good so that he wouldn't do the best. Of course it was good to pray, right? It's good to pray, right? But his state of life and his obligation was to nail himself there in the confessional, and by that he would sanctify souls and sanctify himself. Now, no offense. If the Curie of Ars could be duped by the devils, what about us pobrecitos, man? No offense, but he's light years holier than us. I'd say light years. The physics majors, no, light years. We're minor little league, and he's, you know, the Dodgers, the Yankees, no? So I'm saying this because if you want to advance in your spiritual life, you have to have spiritual direction. Myself, I have a superior, I have a provincial, I have a confessor, I have a spiritual director. I've got four or five people that are basically directing me, and I'm the only theologian here. I'm a theologian too. So I have more formation than you people, by far, in theology, right? But I know that I have blind spots. I know I have blind spots. And like you people, I'm really striving to grow in my prayer life, probably more than you people. No offense. I'm really every day I'm laboring at trying to. I don't do an hour, I do about an hour and a half, and I want to aim it 2 hours, because an hour and a half is not enough. It's a good sign. So I really have this hunger to be. I have this hunger to be with Christ. 1 hour is not enough. So it's an hour and a half, and I'm heading maybe in Advent or Lent. I'll arrive at 2 hours. And as a result of that, my apostolic work, I'll blow the roof off the house. More time to give to the Lord, man. If you give the time to the Lord, man, I'm dynamite. Because it's not me, it's Christ. It's Christ. You put your hands, your life, in the hands of Jesus and Mary. There's no limits. And you arrive at a point where you really want to pray. As a teacher for many, many years, started teaching catechism when I was 14, so that's 52 years, a little bit of experience, huh? I can teach all of you almost blindfolded, almost in my sleep. I can teach you how to pray. You ask me almost any question on prayer, I could go on and on and on. Vocal prayer, mental prayer, Teresian prayer, Ignatius, Lectio Divina, biblical prayer, examining. I mean, I can go on and on and on and on. The summary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Francis de Sales. I mean, I've got a good mind and I have a good memory. I can teach you people to pray. I can. And in Spanish, just as well as English. But it cannot give you the desire to pray. You hear me? I can inform your intellect. I can enlighten your intellect. But it can't give you the desire. I can't. You have to beg for that. Of all the graces that God has given to me in my life, possibly the greatest grace that God has ever given to me, and I see how unique this is that even as a child, I always like to pray. I've never met a child yet that said, "Father, I really love to pray." I've been a priest for 36 years, so I have a lot of experience dealing with thousands of children. I've never met one yet. I talked to one person on the phone, and that person said that when she was a little child, she loved to pray. It happened to be my mother. But it's the only one, no? So I can't give you the desire to pray. But I can teach you. And I tell people that really want to go in their spiritual life, I'll crawl with you, I'll walk with you, I'll run with you. But if you want to grow wings, I'll grow wings and I'll fly with you. I'll soar to the summit. If you want to fly high, I'll fly higher than you. Mount Kilimanjaro, I mean, I'll go high. But I try to adapt myself to the person. If you're only willing to limp, to limp. St. Augustine says better to limp in the right direction than to fly in the wrong direction, right? Yeah. But I hope that you really have a great desire to pray. A desire to pray. So if you get a spiritual director, you get a spiritual director, then that spiritual director will help you. You hear me? Now, I started this program about 18 years ago, but I've been giving Ignatian retreats all the way back in Buenos Aires in the year 87. I mean, I've been giving the exercises for many years. But my program that you're doing was formed about 18 years ago. And I've written two different forms. This is the second. I have other ideas in my mind. But if you're a writer, it takes a long time to write. I mean, it's worth it, but writing well takes a lot of time and effort. So I have in mind, I'd like to write another program of the exercises, basically taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, catechetically. But that's going to take a while. I've got that as a blueprint. No? So guess what happened? My self-aware of the many people who have done these exercises. Mary, wasn't it about, Mary, about 20,000 people that have done the exercise?
About 20,000.
Okay, so in 18 years we've had 20,000 people go through the exercise. That's a lot. You'll meet people from San Diego or Camarillo, all over L.A. You'll meet people, almost every parish that have done the exercises. And many more than once. Okay, during the pandemic, any Filipinos here? Okay, you're probably aware of Couples for Christ. Okay, Couples for Christ is one of the most far spread marriage groups in the world, starting in Manila, but it's spread all over the world. And I'm the spiritual director of the head in the United States. So when the pandemic, guess what? I gave it online. And we hit probably 5,000 people. Right, Mary?
5,000.
Okay, so first time of 5,000, then in Canada another 3,000, right? Yeah, so here, about 8,000. I did it. I hit them up in Canada. This is all Zoom, no? My Facebook. Well, probably about 10,000 online. And you know, with sharing, you can never really tell. When someone's woman's sharing it, it's going to be doubled or tripled. So a lot of people, and people come to me almost every day, as well as my team. Father, the exercises have changed my lives. Have they helped you?
Yes.
Have they?
Yes.
Changed your lives? Well, I mean, you can give witness to it. You're not the same person. Therefore, I'm hopeful that this will spread like wildfire. We'll be able to save our country. We'll be able to save our country through the exercises and through Mary. I'm placing everything in Mary's hands. That's what we're going to hear tomorrow. I'll talk about the Mary. The Benedictine option and the Marian option, that's a preview of tomorrow. You don't know what that is? I'll tell you tomorrow. I'm just whetting your appetite. Okay, okay, the Benedictine option and the Marian option. So we can save this world. So what we did was, we formed, talking with my superior father, Larry Darnell, I said, we got to help these people. So we have formed lay spiritual directors. In our parish, this is probably the biggest in the country. We have 35 trained spiritual directors in our parish. If you have one in a parish, it's already a lot. We got 35. And they've gone to Florida or Houston or Denver, where there are training centers, and it takes 3 years to form them. And we've got several right here with us. Some of you have Eric as your facilitator. Some of you see Mary in the back helping out. We've got lay spiritual directors. We have Renee with us. It was in the process of formation. We've got lay spiritual directors here. So these lay spiritual directors, they're formed by the priests. But they're really well formed. So, I know what some of you are thinking. Is that you're thinking this, well, I want a priest. Well, we're becoming more and more a rare commodity. I mean, you know, face it. There are less and less priests. Of course the priest would be the best. If you get a lay spiritual director, you get me. No offense, but I will be much better. And I'm not bragging. It's because I have holy orders. You got holy orders, you have certain lights and graces that the most intelligent lay person doesn't have. I got 7 years of training. You know, that's a lot, right? And 36 years of experience. Obviously, with all that, the priest would be by far the best spiritual director. But look. Listen. If I'm spiritually directing people, there's going to be an empty confessional. I repeat. If I'm directing because it takes time, spiritual director will usually give you in between a half an hour and an hour. So if I'm doing that, there's going to be an empty confessional. All of you could be 1,000 times more holy than me, but if you lift up that hand, you say, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. But I lift up that hand, and I say, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all those sins are forgiven. For that reason, I have discerned to direct a few people. Yeah, a few people. But one of the women that's in our program is directing close to 40 people. I think another one is directing close to 50. One occasion, one lady said, Well, Father, I was number 45 on your confessional line. So there was 45 people waiting to go to confession. And I got it done. But a lay spiritual director can't give absolution. So this is part of spiritual direction. It is discernment. Okay, the benefits of spiritual directing are the following. I just mentioned discernment. You have to make discernment. Maybe you're called to become a priest. I mean, maybe you are. Don't bow your heads, no? Okay. Maybe you're called to be a priest. How on earth are you going to know if you don't pray and have discernment? Forget it. Forget it. The devil will convince you, no. But if you have proper spiritual direction, you can see that maybe God is calling you to the priesthood of the religious life. Or if not, you're called to the married life, how are you going to know which person to choose? That's huge. Most people choose the wrong person. Most people, they choose the wrong person. Right, Grace? No? The women look for the five B's. You know what the five B's are? Beauty, brawn, brains, and big bucks. That's a good acronym, isn't it, huh? Beauty, brawn, maybe that's a New York word, brawn, muscles. You got the tubes, huh? Beauty, brawn, brain, and big bucks. Big bucks, Billy, huh? It's a totally paganistic, secular interpretation. But it's very common. Oh, Padre, es muy guapo. Okay. It's Mexican for good looking, huh? So that's one of the fruits is discernment. Second is this. Teaching you the art of prayer. Sports analogy. Okay, the MVP for the American League, he's a guy named Aaron Judge. Okay? Maybe you've heard of him. Aaron Judge was the best offensive player in baseball in the American League this year. 2 years ago, he couldn't hit a fastball along the letters. You got to do that as a baseball player. So what happened? He got a coach that probably had 10,000 fastballs along the letters thrown to him in spring training. Another guy. He's the best hitter in the world. But he had to have a baseball trainer. If there are baseball trainers, we have to have spiritual trainers. Amen?
Amen.
We have to have spiritual trainers. A little bit of baseball, huh?
Yep.
You're not going to learn the art of prayer just by yourself. You're not going to learn it. If Teresa of Avila couldn't do it, if John of the Cross couldn't do it, if Ignatius couldn't do it, if Francis Xavier couldn't do it, don't think that you're greater than these saints. It's pride. And it's stupidity, too. So we must have teachers. Third reason is accountability. Accountability. So you're making your holy hour, you talk to your spiritual director after 15 days. How's your holy hour going? Well, let's change the topic. Huh? Well, I'm only doing it every other day. Why? Laziness. Does that come from the good spirit or the bad spirit? So you have to talk to your spiritual and gently your spiritual director has to reprimand you or correct you. But that's not the primary purpose is not to correct you, but to encourage you to keep persevering. Your director is going to be a friend, a companion, spiritual guide. So I know it's a tall order. I know that it's difficult, but all of you should pray that you will get a spiritual director. I don't know if I mentioned it last week or a couple weeks because I've got various places where I'm preaching at. But when I was starting this years back, one of my limitations is I tend to want to do too much because life is too short. I tend to want to do too much. Double multitasking, you know, we're doing a lot. No? So I decided I was going to do two of these missions a night. So after this, I would hit Paramount and then maybe hit Bellflower. No? I don't know those areas here in Southern California, no? Or maybe hit Anaheim, and then after that it could maybe hit Fullerton, no? So that was, I was filled with enthusiasm. I told my spiritual director, and he hammered me. He said, "You're crazy. You're going to be in a car accident. You can't do it." And I was blind. I thought that that was a good spirit. But it was over-enthusiasm. And by talking it out with him, I didn't do it. And I notice now, here, what I'm doing. Leaving at 3:30, and I arrive home about 9:30. And it's a mission of 6 hours. If I do another one, I wouldn't get home until 1 o'clock. Probably get an accident on the 10 freeway. But I was blind to that. I was overly enthusiastic. Wow, there's so many souls to be saved. This LA is the biggest diocese in the world. Let's go for it. No? And probably, I have a lot of energy. Probably my team would wear out along the way. No? They'd end up in the hospital and have to visit them, huh? But I'm saying it to humble myself because I didn't see that. There was no bad will on my part. It's just, I thought, well, you know, I have one life to live. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. And all of you have blind spots too. For example, you're praying and you have an obstacle in your prayer life. If you don't talk it out, you're never going to overcome that obstacle. You hear me? You have an obstacle. I can't seem to pray. I'm praying, it seems if nothing happens, but then when I sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, I'm in silence, and I'm just in silence loving the Lord. Father, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's wrong with me. My friends, you've gone from the ascetical life to the mystical life. You're at a much higher level. You're at a much higher level. Unless you have proper spiritual direction, you're going to think that you're actually going down the spiritual life. You've arrived at the mystical life. Teresa of Avila calls it the dormition of the intellect and the activation of the will. The prayer is becoming more simple and more effective. Unless you have a trained spiritual director, you're not going to pick that up. You talk with me, pick it up right away. Leave the vocal prayer, sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, let Jesus love you. You love him back, that's your holy hour. That's your holy hour. No, but Father, I think I'm wasting my time. No, you're letting God love you and you're loving him back. You're arriving at a deeper level. Without proper spiritual direction, none of you will understand that. I do, I've studied mystical theology, know it better than you. See, you have to be trained to hit a fastball or a curveball. You have to be trained to know these obstacles along the spiritual path. So I leave that for your own prayer and discernment. Try to get some type of spiritual direction. If you're serious about it, maybe we could even give you one of our lay spiritual directors. You can maybe... The few people that I direct, I'll often direct on the phone. I direct a man I was directing from San Diego. Now he lives in Maryland. He's a professional scientist near D.C. And I direct him once a month on the phone. I mean, I can't travel to Maryland, no. But a good phone call. And who knows, maybe someday a few of you will be lay spiritual directors. Could be. Maybe one day. Could be. Okay, one last idea in perseverance is the following. If you're doing the exercises well, your sacramental life hopefully is growing. You should feel a great desire to go more often to Mass. Go more often to Mass and go more often to confession. Because what's happening through these exercises, you came in here probably with a lax conscience, which means a conscience not well formed. Now after 10 weeks, your conscience is becoming more enlightened through prayer. And especially you make a general confession, your conscience has been purified. It starts to become more attentive and aware of God's inspirations, but of your lack of faithfulness to God's graces. Your conscience becoming more refined. The closer you get to the light, the more you can see the splotches on your white shirt. Your spiritual lives become much more delicate, more refined. So, aim at daily Mass when you can. Frequent confession. And fall in love with Mary. You have your golden opportunity starting tomorrow for 5 weeks. I want in that course, I want people to fall in love with Mary, and Mary's going to bring you to the heart of Christ. And here in L.A., many of the Catholics in L.A. are either Latino or Filipino. And the Latino and the Filipino, Mary is in your blood. Right? Not so much in the Anglo. I come from that culture, sad to say. No? But in the Mexican, Latino, and the Filipino, I mean, it's in your DNA. Your DNA, it really is. So I love to be here because I don't have to convince you. It's in your blood, but you don't know Mary that much. You may have a superficial, kind of sentimental understanding of Mary. So in my book, there's both dogma and devotion. There's a harmonious blend of the intellect and the affections. All right. So those are some suggestions on perseverance. Now I'll give you the topic for the week. So this week, you're going to be begging. This week is Easter. Jesus Christ is truly risen. Alleluia. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let it be glad and rejoice in it. So your meditations, the temptation is also, You talk with your facilitator, we give you your meditations, and you don't do them. You're still in the grave. You gotta get out of the tomb. So make sure that you haven't this is the last formal talk, but you have another week of meditations. Okay, the exercises are over, they're not over. Like running the 2 mile, you finished a mile and 3/4, I finished. No, you haven't finished it. You have another quarter to go. So make sure that you run until the end. This week should be the best week. It should be the best week. Magnanimity. You should be growing in generosity toward God. Magna anima. Generosity toward God. So, you're going to be begging this week for this grace. I'll say it in the Ignatian Spanish and English. How's your Spanish? Intensísimo gozo. How's your Spanish? Intensísimo gozo. None of you know Spanish, huh? Intensísimo gozo. How's your grammar? It's called... Did you learn grammar here in California? What's called the superlative? Maybe we have to go to the East Coast to study grammar. I don't know. Isimo would be the what's called the superlative. Good, better, best, no? So intensissimo means the most intense gozo, joy. Not a few drops of joy, but an ocean of joy. The Atlantic, the Pacific, put it together, huh? Intensissimo gozo. You want to experience great, great, great joy. Great joy. Don't confuse joy with pleasure. Pleasure depends upon external stimuli. Whereas joy is the interior workings of the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you collaborate with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you'll experience the fruits of the Holy Spirit. A bit more mystical theology, huh? You collaborate with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts, then you experience the fruits as Aquinas says, an interior sweetness in your soul. Yeah. Interior sweetness in your soul. So you're going to be meditating upon the apparitions of Christ when he rises from the dead. The first apparition of Jesus is extra-biblical. We Catholics believe in Bible and tradition, right? Any Catholics here? Or do we have a lot of prods, as we say in New York? A lot of prods, Protestants, huh? Are you a proud or a Catholic? You're a proud Catholic, right? Yeah. So the first person that Jesus appeared to was the Blessed Mother. Amen? Imagine that as a Protestant, all hell is going to break loose. No? It's not in the Bible, Father Broom. It's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible, then it doesn't exist. St. Ignatius says, are you without understanding? Of course he's going to appear to his mother first. No brainer. She's the only one that didn't doubt. No one suffered more than Mary. No one experienced more joy than Mary. She suffered. You meditate Mary under the cross, the Stabat Mater, standing at the foot of the cross. What intense sorrow. Then Jesus appears to her. Now you have to imagine how it happened. Utilize your imagination. But obviously, first appeared to his Blessed Mother. And the overflowing joy that she must experience in seeing her son, who she saw just a couple days earlier hanging from the cross, dripping blood. The blood that she gave him in his humanity. And Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Easter for Jesus, he's very busy. He's been in the tomb for 2.5 days. Now he's very busy. He's rested enough. So he appears to his Blessed Mother. He appears to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears in the early afternoon to two forlorn, depressed, desolate individuals that are walking away from the church. They're disgruntled with this prophecy that these crazy women said that Jesus rose from the dead. Wives' tale. Come on. Man rising from the dead? What a baloney, huh? These are the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. Not Luke chapter 25, because there's only 24 chapters, huh? I love that passage. We have that painting in our living room. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then after the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is pretty busy, isn't he? So where is he going to appear at night? So to his mother, early in the morning at the tomb, Mary Magdalene. Then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, around the mercy hour, he's taking a walk with these two disciples who basically want to give up hope. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, and their names are Cleophas. And the other one, his name is Will. Okay, you have to be that unnamed individual. Yes. Amen? So there's no name for the other one, and that has to be you. You're supposed to be walking with him. Probably it was St. Luke, but it's the unnamed. And the exercise, I say, has to be Grace. It has to be Elvira or Erica. It has to be Roxanne. Wake up, Roxanne. Take the walk. Put on your walking shoes, huh? That passage is so beautiful. He's walking with them, and they don't even recognize him. How often we haven't recognized Christ? Okay, some of you, how many of you are at the Mass today? Okay, you never heard a homily that I gave today. It's the first time you ever heard anything. Where's the kingdom? It never occurred to you those six different interpretations. I could have gone on and on and on, but it was already 17 minutes. No? You're going to leave now understanding the kingdom of God. It's not simply up there. It's within you. It's in that little baby. It's in the tabernacle. It's in my hands. The body of Christ, amen, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. So now, for the Feast of Christ the King, you have a greater understanding where the kingdom is. The kingdom is within you. And if the kingdom is within you, when you die, you're going to go to the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. You have to live the kingdom now so that it will be yours for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is on the move, huh? After he's walking hey, 8 miles. Did you ever walk 8 miles? I'm going to go home to New Hampshire. One occasion I hit the hills 15 miles, 7 and 7. I had these broken blisters on my feet, no? But it was worth the walk, huh? At 8 miles, that's a long walk. It's a long walk. Probably going to be a good 3 hours, 3.5 hours. Then he arrives, and he sits down at the table with these two guys. And they're walking, and they say, "Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is going down." He accepts the invitation. He sits down at the table. What does he do now? It's all related to bread. Three verbs in the present tense. He takes bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. He gives the bread. Four verbs in the present tense. He takes the bread. And he's gonna bless it. He's going to break it. And he's going to give it. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And he disappeared from their midst. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us? Burning within us. As he explained the word of God to us. That disciples on the road to Emmaus is a mass. When they're walking, it's a liturgy of the word. When they arrive at the house, it's a liturgy of the Eucharist. Then afterward, he sends them out. That's a typical mass. Walking, you have Jesus, the word of God, explaining the word of God to them. At the house, there's bread. What do we have in the mass? Bread. Breaking the bread. So that was the second mass of Jesus Christ. And it was Easter Sunday night. And after listening to the word, receiving the Eucharist, they shoot back to Jerusalem filled with joy. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the word of God to us? That's what you should be experiencing this week. This overflowing joy because you're meditating upon the word of God. You're going to be faithful to your holy hour. Then you're going to be going to the Eucharist. And you're going to be sharing your faith with others. One of the best ways for us to grow in our faith is to share our faith with others. Yes? You want to grow in your faith? Right now my faith is skyrocketing. Because I'm sharing it with all you people. My faith. I say, I love to preach. Love to preach. Every time I preach, my faith is skyrocketing. And then, Jesus, at the end of the day, he's not finished. The apostles are in the upper room with the doors closed for fear that the Jews are going to arrest them and send them to be crucified. So they are filled with fear. And Jesus goes right through the wall in his glorified body. And he says, Shalom. Shalom. Which means peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then Jesus said this, receive the Holy Spirit, and he blows on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Who sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Who sins you bind, they'll be held bound. Instituting the sacrament of confession. Easter Sunday night, he institutes the sacrament of confession with those words, breathing on these apostles, they're the first priests and bishops, the Holy Spirit given them the power to forgive sins. And I'm one of the successors, 2,000 years later. So there we have it, my friends. We want to be begging for intense joy. But this joy comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ, who truly rose from the dead. So my friends, in the Mass today, I had a free intention, and I offered it for all of you. Can I tell you my intentions? I offer it in reparation for all of your sins. The blood of Christ, a reparation for all of your sins, my sins too, and prevention for future sins. And my last intention was that all of you will become great saints. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, I think there's an announcement. Mary has an announcement. Just be seated for 1 minute. And
here are some people that signed up for a general convention.